Exalte. Exalte.
We just adore you and love you.
Worship you, Jesus.
Magnify you, Jesus.
We exalt you.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We pour our love on you, Lord.
We love you. We adore you.
We love you more, Jesus.
Magnify you.
We love you more, Lord. There's nothing, nothing beside you.
Oh, how we love you, Jesus.
We love you more, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
Worship you, our holy God, our righteous King, King of the universe, King of the world. We worship you. We pour our love on you, Jesus. That same love that you love us with, we pour our love back on you, Jesus. We worship you. We love you. There's truly no place we'd rather be, Jesus. Just worshiping you. Considering you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. Sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. When he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We exalt you. We worship you. We give you praise. Love you, Jesus. We are here for you, Lord. Our lips, our mouths are not our own, Lord. We offer them to you. Use us as instruments of worship to exalt you. Worship you. Worship you.
Love you, Lord.
Glory to you.
We love you. We adore you.
Glory to you, Jesus. So glad we're made for you, Lord. So proud to be yours, Jesus. So thankful to be yours. We belong to you.
We worship so worthy, Lord. We adore.
worship you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We give all the glory and all the praise and all the honor to God. Who's like unto you, Jesus? Lord, we worship you. We praise and magnify you. We glorify you. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Worthy Jesus. Just a little bit more. Just continue to worship. Just give him all the praise. God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We got, Kenny and I got a good report this week, actually from two sources. Michael Bryan, the guy that the pastor that came down here and ministered for us, got a message, an email from him, and then later I got a few days later I got a text from his son-in-law. I told you that when we were there, the Lord at one particular service, actually it was a couple of different services, but through an exhortation, prophecy on the power that is working presently in us by the grace of God, and praying over handkerchiefs and cloths. And we exhorted the people on that, and it really picked their faith up. Well, somebody brought a prayer cloth or received one there and had us pray over it. And then I understand, I don't think it was that person. They actually took it to someone or sent it to someone. And that person, once they received it, has since gone back and had an MRI that was a cancer victim or a cancer patient. And there is no more cancer after receiving the prayer cloth. So these things work. We just have to be patient, and we just have to watch God at work, and there's power. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Give just a couple more minutes for the crowd to come in. And what's everybody? No. They're all standing out in the parking lot. Would somebody tell them, church has started? Oh, I know what it is. The glory is so strong out there. They can't get in. Holy Spirit, we love you. We commit all these things into you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're just going to encourage you tonight with some maybe some familiar territory, but some stuff that we may say that just continues to remind you again and again of your place and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We want to talk to you about intercessors and go to Romans chapter 8. When I mention that we want to say or talk to you tonight, that he wants to talk to you tonight about intercessors, the very first thing that may come to your mind is people in the church. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking plural intercessors. Intercessors as involved in your life personally. And an intercessor is simply one that stands in the gap for another or makes intercession, lifts up. But we're going to go through Scripture here tonight, some familiar Scripture, and look at some things that we have seen before in the past, but we want to look at them again in a new light, some of it. We're looking at Romans 8, and this is the classic chapter where we get praying in tongues and encourage each other the Holy Spirit encourages us for the purpose of praying in tongues and praying in tongues for ourselves specifically. We're going to look at verse 18. Paul says this, "For I reckon," everybody say reckon. Sounds something like a Southerner would say, doesn't it? I reckon. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I want to divert for just a moment, and what he's talking about is the glory that's going to take place in the age which is to come, saying this, everything that you could possibly go through in this life as a result of walking into Christ and then the enemy and your flesh coming at you to abate you or to say no, that in the end, you won't step over into his presence 2 seconds before you'll know that everything in this life that you fought, that you faced, that you fought, that you won just to get there, doesn't even begin to hold any weight of comparison. Like, was it worth it? You'll say, I can't even, it's not even worth discussing. It's not even, but let me diverge and say this. Not only in the world to come, but I can tell you this. The glory that we're going to see in the outpouring, it's going to make it all worth it. It absolutely is. And where we're headed even presently, and what the Holy Spirit is testifying to us, if you're listening to Him, if you're allowing Him to do what He wants to do as an intercessor, and this is where we're going to go, is remind you again who is that one inside of you that's making intercession. Now, I can tell you, once we get there, we're already there in a certain sense. But once we walk into the fullness of everything that He's got for us, we're going to turn around and say, my goodness, it was worth the Friday nights. It was worth the empty chairs. He didn't ordain that. It was worth the fights. He did not ordain the struggles. He did not ordain all the different things that the enemy has come to shut us up and stop us with. But in the midst of it, or on the other side of it, we're going to thank God. Those of you that learned how to get strong, you're going to thank God that you had the opportunity. Not that it was sent, it wasn't sent by God, but that you had the opportunity to exercise your spiritual muscles and get strong. You'll be glad that you'll be glad that you went to a church like this and you exercised and you got strong in the spirit and you said, I did not like it when I was going through it. I hated it when I was going through it. But now that I am through it and I get past all this stuff, my goodness, I can see myself so much stronger. And the Holy Spirit, again, He's the one. For He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now I'm going to go down through this and explain this again, because we've got to get to a number of intercessors here. The first one we're going to talk about is your born-again nature, and that's just a few verses away. But it says here in verse 19 that the earnest expectation of creature or creation, that word is creation. It means the earth that we live in. It means the actual planet that we're on. Don't make this something that's not. It just means the creature or creation. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation for the sons of God, of the sons of God. This is amazing because it actually it sounds like it's personifying the earth. But it's saying that the creation that we're living in is waiting for us to be glorified. It's waiting for all this to get over with. It's waiting for revival to take place and Jesus to come back and all of it to be settled and us to go in. It's waiting for that. For creation, I'm going to substitute the word creation here because that's really what it says. For creation was made subject to vanity. The fall is called vanity. When man fell, we fell under vanity. The preacher, which is the Solomon, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, in essence, all of life is vanity. Without Christ, it is. Living without God is all vanity. It's all for nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. And the vanity that man fell under, the word says here that creation was made subject to that fall, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Meaning this, creation did not sin, man sinned. But once man fell under vanity, God suppressed all of creation and said, okay, I've got to bring all of the planet underneath this vanity or this curse. The earth, if you want to look at it in the personification that it's reading in, the earth may have been saying it didn't say, I didn't sin. But God says, no, you didn't sin, but I made you for man to live on. And now there's a fallen man to live on you. And I cannot have a planet, a creation that was made for a living man, now is a cursed man or a man under vanity. So in essence, God says, I've got to have one and the same. And you look at the beauty of the earth and you say sometimes, man, it doesn't look like it's cursed, but it is cursed. It's living under vanity. It's living under the curse in this sense of the word. It's groaning, the word says, we just read. All of everything that it's going, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the storms,
All these things are taking place because it is groaning. In other words, the word groaning there means intercession. Now, it is talking about an intercession that the earth is going through. It says, for creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, the earth in itself did not sin, but by reason of him who hath subjected, God said, this is my wisdom. I have to subject all of creation in the hope, the futuristic hope that one day I'm going to redeem man, and along with man, I'm going to redeem the earth again. So you got to have, you can't have two different, you can't have an earth that is alive and a dead man, because it won't work. Why won't it work? Well, for one thing, all of the natural elements that would have, I don't have scripture on this, but all I know is that for some reason God said we have to have two of the same kind. We have a fallen man, so I've got to give you a fallen earth. I've got to subject the earth to the man. The earth has got to go along with the man. I don't have scripture on this. All I can do is suppose that the earth would not have worked for man as it has if you had two different species, if you want to put it that way, a fallen man and a earth that was still created for a man that had not fallen. Sow seed into the ground, it works today. Watermelons, they'll grow for you if you do the right things. Potatoes will grow for you. Corn will grow for you. Everything will work according to a plan that God put in the earth. Now, that would have worked prior to, it would have worked for, if man would have never fallen, it would have worked for him in the same way. But what happened is once man fell, you have, if you want to say it this way, two different species. God says, I have to put you and make you the same kind, because otherwise earth won't work for a fallen man. So the earth has been in groanings, it says, ever since, saying, earth, we want the manifestation of the sons of God. We want the church to grow up. We want God, Christ, to come back, and we want this whole thing restored. It says this, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only in the word they is not there, but this is how it's read. And not only, what if it says they, what it's talking about there is creation, but not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan, that is to make intercession within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the word to wit means to be made complete, waiting for the adoption to be made complete, the redemption of our body. Now let's just look at verse 23 for just a moment. And not only creation, but ourselves, us, the body of Christ, ourselves which have the first fruits of the Spirit. What's the first fruits of the Spirit? The first fruits, what happens to you when you come to the cross? I mean, you don't get filled with the Spirit first. You get born again. The first fruits of the Spirit is the born again nature. Now listen, we change covenants at the cross. The book of Hebrews tells us that now he wrote his laws in our hearts. The main thing, one of the main things that took place is I've got his DNA now. But we know this, we just absolutely know this by the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament saints, they had faith. It wasn't faith from a born-again nature, but I got a whole bunch of illustrations that tell you this one had faith, and that one had faith, and that one had faith. Dead spirits, they could have faith to a point, but here's the next point I'm going to make. You cannot tell me. There's no way that you can tell me that David, writing all those Psalms, did not love God. And you can't tell me that he didn't just love God with his brain. He loved God in his spirit too. The only thing is, he did not have a spirit that had the DNA of Christ. The main thing that separates us from David is that, or anybody that we could look in the Old Testament and say, they had a spirit, they loved God. Well, what's the difference? Now our spirit is created in the class, in the DNA. Same thing that Christ has, we have. In other words, we can keep the moral code of the law. We can keep the law. We can keep the commandments. We can keep the Ten Commandments without anybody following us around and smacking us on the wrist saying, keep the Ten Commandments. And we keep the Ten Commandments based on our conscience. Our conscience. We walk in love based on our conscience. Everything boils down to your conscience. Everything is a witness of your conscience. You have to follow your conscience. Homer's been teaching some powerful, powerful, powerful things on living out of that witness in the conscience on walking in love one towards another. And then ultimately that dictates how much you really love God. But those guys, the Word says, and here you don't have to turn to it, Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of man sustains him in the midst of his infirmities. Now, I'm just quoting, let me just turn there, and you could turn there since I'm turning. 18:14. It's better I read it because I didn't have it quite right. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear. Now, why do you read that? I'm telling you this, even in the old, they loved God in their spirit, but they could not keep the law because the dynamo or the generator that cranked out sin was also in their spirit. There was a mixture there. Their spirit has not, when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. You not only get to continue to love God, if you're an Old Testament saint, you're loving God up to the cross, now your whole spirit gets baptized in a new nature. So go back over to Romans 8. And the point of that is this. When it says in Proverbs 18 that the spirit of man, it's the inward man, the inward person, sustains him in his infirmity. Even in the old, the way that it's saying that people survived awful times is living out of the law or living out of a love for God. But it still went back to a place where in the midst of hardest of times, they dug down into a place of who they were on the inside. Their real existence was the inward person. And I'm not saying that was sanctified then. Don't get me wrong. They were not born again. But now we've got a change of covenants. We've got a change now, and we're reading out of Romans 8. And it talks about creation that is in groanings. And then it says, and not only creation, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the new nature. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to be made complete, the redemption of our bodies. Now it's saying this, the earth is groaning, and now our first fruits is groaning. And which is our born-again nature. Now, listen. A fundamentalist, a good Baptist fundamentalist, he qualifies for this verse. If he's born again, something inside of him, if he truly is born again, from the get-go, he loves God. And he doesn't like the travesties or the ugliness of the world that he lives in. So his spirit, whether he recognizes it or not, is groaning, saying, I don't like this, and I believe that there needs to be change. A non-spirit-filled, if you want to say it, where they go, they're just born again. They don't even preach. Wherever they go, they don't even preach the baptism of the Spirit. Once they're born again, they have a spirit that can be taught. The only thing is they don't have the teacher, which really leaves them suspect to getting a lot of junk. But not everything they get is junk. They really can read the Word and get revelation. Just because you don't have the baptism of the Spirit, a lot of their preachers will preach good stuff and they will believe it, and that spirit that is in them can believe it now because it has a DNA change. You get the aptitude, let's say it this way, you get an ability or an aptitude to know God and to know revelation knowledge at the born-again nature. The problem is that you got to take the next step, then you got to have a teacher. And the teacher has to step in, which is the Holy Ghost. That's why a lot of the stuff that people teach without the Holy Ghost, they can be born again. Some of it can be correct, because they've got a spirit. Not only do they have a spirit that can be taught, but is without the teacher suspect to fallacy, but it also is a spirit that will stand against infirmity. It stands, it is, the Word says, it groans. So when hard times hit a, let's say, Baptist, and if you're a Baptist listening to this, I'm not picking on the Baptist, I'm just saying most of the Baptists don't teach on praying in tongues. If death comes to you, your home, if hard times comes to your marriage, or if problems arise in your finances, or you're just going through some kind of hellacious kind of problem with your family, if that person, even without the Holy Spirit, as we say, they'd say, well, we have the Holy Spirit, and yes, they do to a measure, because he stepped in and birthed their spirit. The Word says that first fruits groans. So the first place of intercession in our life without the Holy Spirit is the new nature. That fundamentalist without the Holy Spirit, if they go to the Word of God and hang on to Scripture and get that Scripture inside their spirit, in the midst of the hellacious trial that may be coming, their spirit will sustain them. It will take them through the trial. It will take them through the test. In other words, they'll live with the hope of God getting them through. I know a lot of wonderful, non-spirit-filled people that love God and serve God with all their heart and have gone through horrible times. And the reason why they've been able to make it is they've trusted in God. Well, their trust in God is like our trust in God. The only thing is they don't have the full complement of the helper. But what I really want you to see is this. Even without the helper, at the moment of new nature, the moment of being born again, you have something that will, in the hardest of times, will groan for you. It's not the groanings of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, but it will sustain people in the worst of the worst. People have gone through horrible imprisonments. They've gone through torture, all kinds of things that weren't spirit-filled, but they kept hanging on to the hope that is inside of them. That is the first level of intercession, or the intercessor that we have in our life is our born-again nature. It says here, not only they, we've read that, but I'll read it again, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to be made complete, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But he says, but we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, Here comes the second intercessor. Likewise what? Like the first fruits. Like the first fruits, but different in this. Here's the graduation. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. But the first fruits, it was like the first fruits because it made a stand for you against the whatever was coming. But the first fruits could not do what this second intercessor does for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, and the better way to say this, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Which cannot be uttered. Here's the amazing part. We got a new nature. If I had never been filled with the Spirit and I just loved God and somebody gave me a Bible and started teaching me and I went to a church where there was a really good teacher, the guy understood the Greek and he understood the Hebrew, and he just, because he had a new nature, let's say he got a lot of stuff right. Let's say if he gave me 75% pure word, but if he left out the Holy Spirit, man, he'd really done me an injustice. I could have taken that word and through the power that was in my new nature, I could have forged past anything in life and made it to the end without quitting, just by my new nature. But likewise, here comes another intercessor. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But I want to just stop right there before we go any further. We've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, because some of you and some of us and some of the church and all of you, if you're going forward, need to understand that we are, because of what we have received, because of what we have said yes to, we are not engaged in the same spiritual warfare that people that are subject to just the first intercessory line. Here's one line. It's the line of the intercessor, you could call your born-again nature. It will sustain you. If you put the word in there, it helps tremendously. The devil doesn't like you if you tell other people how to get born again, so he will throw stuff at you. But no matter what he throws at you, because you are born again and because you have Christ's DNA in you and you do have an aptitude, you get your aptitude to be taught at the new nature. Then you get the teacher at the baptism. The teacher doesn't come in and give you you get the aptitude. In other words, you have all of everything inside of you that has the ability to be taught. The Holy Spirit comes and enhances it. He begins to bring it forward in teaching. If you live your life at that first level, you're going to be fault. But the rules of engagement totally change when you start living in the power. When you start living in the power, and the power comes at the baptism of the Spirit, and then the exercising of that Spirit also brings you into a place of extreme power. And once you get an invitation like we have gotten to come up higher, many are called but few are chosen, we have progressively made ourselves chosen. That's a whole other teaching. Everybody's called, many are called, but few are chosen. The understanding behind that all is this, if I could teach it out through the words of Christ, we make ourselves a chosen vessel by us responding to the continual call of the Holy Spirit and going up higher. Once you enter into the phase of revivalist, you're in a whole other ballpark of spiritual warfare. That's why it is an absolute must that we continually remind ourselves, and you hear it from me, that we must continually rely on the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. That we go beyond just living our normal lives as born-again believers, but that we employ we continually employ the power of the Holy Spirit. When it says here this, when it says in this verse, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities. That word helpeth, this is how powerful this verse is. It's in the New Testament one time. It's in the Bible one time. You've heard me describe this before. I want to describe it to you again. I'll probably, if there was a Greek theologian here that spoke perfect Greek, he'd say, you're just a hick from the sticks and you've totally destroyed the pronunciation of this. But I'm just going to give it to you the best I can say it. It's pronounced, and this is how they write it down so you can in the Greek. They write it down SOONTEELAMBANON-AEE. It's a $17 million word. It basically is this. Soon anti lobano no mea. Nomia. Can you say that again? Soon anti lobano labama labama. Yeah. Labama. Labam no mea. And it means this. To take hold of opposite together. Now I know you got that real quick. So I'm going to give it to you again. Soon anti labana nomia means this, to take hold of opposite together. Now that sounds kind of crazy. But this is when you break down again one time in the New Testament. It is said and thought this, that Paul could not describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit strong enough. So he basically took prefixes and suffixes and parts of bigger words that I can't pronounce and stuffed them all together, beginning, middle, and end, to try to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit as your intercessor when you go past first fruits and go into the line where the Holy Spirit is making intercession. The word soon, or S-U-N, but it's pronounced soon. It's a preposition denoting a union together with. It means to come together as a union together with. Anti-labano, nomia, means to take hold. When you break that word down, that word is also broken down again. I could give you the Strong's on this. This is 473 in the Strong's. It's anti, A-N-T-T-I. It means opposite and contrast. Labano means to get hold of. Now, what this is saying is this. Candy, come here, please. I'm going to use Candy as an illustration because she's mine, and isn't she lovely? And I can get real close to her. Paul says this, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Let me just tell you just real quick, because I had to write these down, what the word infirmity means. In the Greek, actual, it means feebleness of mind or body. Feebleness of mind or body. By implication, a malady, a moral frailty, morally frailty, disease, infirmity, sickness, or weakness. All of anything that could come against the body in frailness, the mind in feebleness, your emotions. And the word says here, likewise, like what? Like your first fruits does, but a step beyond, likewise the Spirit also helpeth, and he creates a word which is no other place in the New Testament, the soon anti labano nomia blah 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 word that I can't pronounce, And he says, that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. Well, what does he do for you? He comes together in unity, the two, what it says here, soon means this, the prefix. It's a preparation denoting union together with. In other words, he comes together with you at the moment that you employ him. We didn't read the latter part of this. He does it with groanings that cannot be uttered. It cannot be uttered by you, the natural man, and it cannot be uttered by a man who only has the first fruits. It has to be uttered by a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. But once you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to employ the Holy Spirit, he becomes your helper. Now stand right there for just a moment. We have explained, we the clergy, and I have before in the past, explained that when he comes to help you, that he comes to do the part that you can't. And that makes sense. But it's far greater than that. Because we've described it like this, like if this Bible was to weigh, you know, 200 pounds or 100 pounds, and you're struggling to lift it, and you're only capable of lifting 75 pounds, well, here comes the helper. And he comes up, and he goes, you can do 75. I'll catch the rest. I'll get the rest. And here, you put your effort in, and I'll put my effort in, and the two of us together, I'll get the 25% that you can't, and I'll lift it up, and we'll put it on the shelf together. That's not what Sun Anti Labano Mia, whatever, is saying. He doesn't come just to help and get you to the point of, okay, I'll pick up the part you cannot do. I will say this in passing, the word is the word helper. And the word helper does mean that he comes alongside of you and helps you. And I say that in contrast to the thought that so much of the church lives in what they do not say they live in, but in the belief of their heart is that the Holy Spirit is the sovereign take-awayer, if you want to say that. In other words, I've got the Holy Spirit in my life. He's going to sovereignly come and somehow, without me doing anything, he's going to take this infirmity off of me. He's going to take this feebleness of body or this feebleness of soul or this infirmity. He can't do it. He is a helper. In other words, unless you do something first, he cannot come and do his part. He's not the divine sovereign without your help, taking it from you. He can't do that. But he is your helper. But what the word says here is that he takes hold together with you. Anti means he's opposite. He takes together hold with you in an opposite fashion to get hold of the basic meaning to take hold of opposite together means this. When the Holy Spirit picks up or when you begin to pray the mysteries, and I'll read the rest of this verse, he prayeth for, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When the Holy Spirit steps in with you concerning your feebleness, it's not like he's just picking up the part that you can't pick up. The word is saying here, he has joined together with you. And he has joined together with you in this fashion, to take hold with you, to take opposition against whatever it is that's coming against you. In other words, the Holy Spirit has an attitude. He has an extreme attitude against anything that's trying to cause you to fail. And when you take hold, he'll take hold together with you. And this holding together with you is so that you can have an opposition working together with the unity that you have is a unity that is taking opposition against whatever's trying to destroy you. Amen? So the employing of the Holy Spirit is this. Once you begin to pray, you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray as you ought, but the word says here, He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And you can say that, well, he's saying, well, he just knows his own mind. No, it's actually saying here he knows the mind of Christ, or he knows the will of God, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When the Holy Spirit steps in, or he's there, he goes beyond first fruits. He goes into a place where he actually wraps his arms around you, or he joins together with you. And if you were to join together like, you know, linking arms, I think it's really a better expression to say he's taking hold together with you. He's got an oppositional attitude with you against whatever you're facing. It is important for you to allow him to pray through you. Why? Because as he prays through you, that he is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, verse 8 or 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also, now that's all the Old Testament and all those waiting out the dispensations for Christ. Those he did foreknow, he knew all of those ones in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and all of the saints that were held in Abraham's bosom. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated them as well as he predestinated us. But they've already reached a certain place here. The word describes, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Now it's describing the whole work of the resurrection. This is what happened when Christ was crucified, buried, went into Abraham's bosom, and was resurrected. Not only did he call all those that were predestinated, once he called them, he justified them, and then he glorified them. We're not yet glorified. I don't know if you know that or not. How many of you know you're not glorified yet? If your body's not working perfectly, it's a total. You can say, well, this is talking about our. No, he glorified a certain bunch. There's a bunch that's went to heaven with him that have glorified bodies. They were the ones waiting out the dispensations. But it says here, what shall we say to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How many are glad tonight that he prays for all of your feebleness? Praise God. How many of you believe you're going to turn him loose more and more and more? You know what? If you could get, just wear your tongue out. Just wear it out. Wear it out. Pray more in the Holy Spirit than you ever have. He who spared not his own Son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things, all things. Who shall lay any charge, or who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who does what? He's also. See, we got the first fruits that is standing there, that if we never get filled with the Spirit, we've got something to stand against infirmity in this life. But then somebody tells you, you need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he's not just to make you feel good. When you get the cancer report, or you get the you're going to die report, or you're going to, this in your body is never going to change report, and all hopelessness, all of what is stacked up against the facts of this life, what they're telling you is facts, and we know that facts are not truth, but truth changes facts. We can say that, but what you know in your head has to go to your heart. And somebody has to make that go from your head to your heart. You can say amen, but when you get the report, it's all a different thing. You'll know where you're at when you get the report. Well, I could go through that probably better than they were going through it. Well, you'd only know. But here's the deal. How could you know beforehand? There's one who not only, see, one of his jobs is he's the teacher. He leads and guides you. But here, he makes intercession for you. So the next thing is, the one that cannot pray is the one that's got the first fruits. He cannot pray. In other words, if he's not born again, he cannot pray. He could be baptized. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. But here Christ, now it goes to the place where he also maketh intercession for us. Now the word says here, who also maketh intercession for us. One scripture I want you to turn to. We're getting close. But I want you to turn to John, the Gospel of John 16. Look at John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will do what? He will guide you into all truth. And the word says here, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he says, for he shall not speak of himself. It actually says he'll not speak on his own accord. He'll not speak on his own accord or of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Remember in Romans 8, it says, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with us freely give us all things? When he says he will show you of mine, it's saying, Jesus is saying, everything that I received and everything I am, all the glory that has been given to me, all the ability to live in dominion above all the things of this earth, the Holy Spirit will reveal that unto you. He'll reveal unto you how to do that. Well, how does he do that? One of the ways that he does that is that through our intercession, the word says there in Romans 8, 26, is that, or in those next verses, that he prays according to the will of God, because he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit knows? Because how many of you know he's God? Okay, we'll just take it that simple. If he's God, how many of you knows he knows exactly what to pray for? He knows exactly what to pray for. Well, here's something real peculiar. If he knows what to pray for, then why does it say here, as we read here, it says, howbeit when the Spirit, verse 13 again, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Isn't this amazing? Because the word says here that whatever, who's he hearing it from? What's that? He's hearing it, these infirmities. He's picking up on all that. And as he's picking up on that, he's making intercession for us, and the word says, Jesus says here, he'll not speak on his own accord, but whatsoever he hears, that shall he speak. Here's the amazing part to me, and I still don't have all this, so bear with me. We'll preach more on this as we get it. It says here, he'll glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and he'll show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall... Even though the Holy Spirit knows everything, and I don't know how this works in the Godhead, I don't know exactly, he's still listening to the Lord, the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying these words of intercession for you. But here's how meticulous this is how overshadowing Jesus is. And the word says there, he's that intercessor. We've named three intercessors tonight. The first fruits, which is your spirit. The second one, which is the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus, the word says, he also maketh intercession for us. What an intercessor that we have, that even though the Holy Spirit is lifting up the whole mind of Christ and he's praying, knowing everything that he knows because he's God, still the ministry of Jesus is to speak to the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't happen, I'm sure it doesn't happen like me talking to you. Like I got to communicate something to you and then it takes a while for it to get across and it dawns on you what I'm trying to say. I mean, this is complete right now communication. But somehow in the scheme of the Godhead, Jesus is so intricately desiring to be involved in your whole life that the Holy Spirit is continually waiting on his lordship to hear from him what he wants you to hear so he can get it over to you. Isn't that wonderful? So I keep praying these mysteries, and I keep praying these mysteries, and it's praying for me against all my feebleness, all my weakness, all my abnormalities, all anything that, you know, the evil reports and all this stuff. And the Holy Spirit's lifting that up. But there's another intercessor he's standing over this whole thing. He's receiving it, and then he's got a reply. He's got a continual reply, and the one that's getting that reply back to me is the Holy Spirit telling me what Jesus thinks about everything that the Holy Spirit's already prayed, the perfect will of God. Man, what a deal. I mean, what a deal. It really is a deal. The only thing is, it's like anything else. You have to engage. You have to engage. And I feel like I'm speaking to the choir because all of you guys that are here, you do that. But here's the deal. It's just like I've said a million times before. You step on that moving sidewalk at the airports, it will take you. Now, Candy and I stepped on them, and then she stepped on one, and I said, okay, I'm gonna step off to the side. I'm gonna see how fast I can walk. She was just barely going, like, real slow, and she was zooming past me. And I was walking like crazy, and I couldn't catch up with her because she was on something that was already moving, and then she herself was moving, and the two together were moving at a pace that I myself could not move at hardly. And that's how it works with the Holy Spirit. You have to engage. But once you get on it, here's the deal. Praying in tongues will cause your infirmities to be lifted up to God. It will cause revelation knowledge. Now, I believe in confession, and I confess all the time. But some things, in other words, even if I didn't confess, if I never confess by praying in tongues, I am going to receive revelation knowledge. I don't have to confess that. I'm on the conveyor belt. If I'm praying in tongues, I'm going to receive revelation knowledge. I do not have to say, although it'll help my soul, I do not have to say while I'm praying in tongues, this is going to help my infirmities. This is helping my infirmities. As long as I'm doing it, I'm on the conveyor belt. It is taking me somewhere. It's taking me past my infirmities. It's just doing the work. You see what I'm saying? As long as you're engaging in it, you cannot help but wind up where he wants you to go. All you got to do is throw yourself into it. And you got to continue. You got to get into a habit where praying in tongues is what you find yourself waking up to doing. You're waking up in the middle of the night. You're praying in tongues. You're going to bed praying in tongues. Because we have advanced, people. We have gotten a graduation. We are no longer in the first fruits. We are also no longer in the first fruits of being worthy to be stopped. We must be stopped at all cost. But we've been given an intercessor. And he locates even a heavenly intercessor for us that is totally intricately desiring to get involved. Like, and here's the thing. I hope you're treating the Holy Spirit like a real person, and that you not only use His language or the language that's on the inside, but talk to Him. Talk to Him on all of your day and throughout your day. Make it a point to get very intimate with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Father, we love You. We glorify You. And we give You all the praise and glory. All is Yours. We thank You, Lord, because You are speaking life through us continually by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank You that You're taking us all to the next level. Mockley's in revival. Our families are saved. Everything that we have need of in this life. But remind us continually to utter the mysteries. Keep praying the mysteries. Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory and all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Would you please put out an offering? We didn't take up an offering this evening, and it would help and bless us, the church, if you could bless. So, amen. If you have something before you leave tonight, go ahead and prepare that. Stand with me. How many have been blessed? Praise God. We bless you in the name of Jesus, and we will see many of you on Friday. God bless you.